We're going to read from the Bible. We're continuing through the book of Matthew. So we're up to chapter 5. We're going to read from verses 17 to verse 20. So Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means depart from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Well, this week I celebrated my 35th birthday. I know, happy birthday to me. In case some of you are wondering, like some of our young adults earlier this week, no, my haircut is not a sign of a midlife crisis. Hopefully I haven't quite reached the middle of my life just yet. But you know, birthdays, they're a great moment to kind of stop and take stock of life, aren't they? Like reflect on how you're kind of going, whether or not you're measuring up to the person that you hoped that you would be. I've certainly done a bit of that this week. And you know, I think the way we predominantly kind of do that, kind of measuring up, is that we kind of compare ourselves to the people that we aspire to be like. Measure ourselves in some way by our role models, the people we aspire to be. You know, it might be a family member or someone in your field of study or your work or a media personality or a celebrity, somebody that you look up to. You know, I think for me growing up, that role model was probably my dad, the cricketer, the dad, the husband, the Christian. You know, he was, and probably if I'm honest, still is in many ways, kind of the pinnacle of everything that I hoped that I would be as I kind of grow up. For me, he kind of set the standard that I kind of measure myself against. And I kind of suspect in some way, shape, or form, we probably all do that. We have our role models who, through their words and their actions, they kind of set the standards that we hope to kind of reach. Standards that if we reach, we'll kind of see and feel like this is a life well lived. If I could just kind of show courage like they show courage, if I could show persistence like they do, compassion or patience, have the same hard work ethic, have time for people like they do, then I'll feel like I measure up. And I wonder, maybe in some of those cases, or maybe most of those cases, deep down when we look at how amazing those people are, we think, you know, I just don't know if I'll ever make that kind of level. Yeah, maybe I'll get close. Hopefully I could be half the person that they are. That'd be kind of good. And if I could just kind of do better than most other people, or at least better than the people around me, then I feel like I've probably measured up. You know, I'm not perfect. There's areas I can certainly improve on, but compared to most, I think I'm doing okay. I feel like probably most of us can relate to that feeling in some sort of way. Well, I want you to imagine this morning that as you're kind of looking at those role models, measuring yourself against the people that you aspire to be like, I want you to imagine someone comes along to you and they say, hey, by the way, not making those standards actually isn't good enough. I know you feel like you'll never kind of get there, but I'm here to tell you that if you don't get there, it's not good enough. Actually, that's not the whole picture. You have to actually do better than they do if you want to make it. If you want to measure up, you got to show more courage. You got to have more patience. You've got to have more persistence, a better work ethic. You've got to have more time for people than they do if you want to measure up and come out okay. How do you reckon you're kind of traveling at that point when you hear those words? Me? I'm done. I mean, anyone that comes along and tells me that I got to exceed the standards that I set through the observation of my father, man, I'm cooked. I already feel like I'm miles behind and I'm giving it the best crack I got. If I got to do better than that, then I'm stuffed. Well, that is exactly what Jesus does to a whole crowd of people this morning in what we just read. See, we've reached this point in Matthew. It's a tipping point in Jesus' famous teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount. That section that Matthew just read for us before, it's a moment where Jesus introduces the reality that the standards that people have been measuring themselves by, they're actually not high enough. They are, in fact, that far off that they're in danger of missing out altogether. Have a look with me at what Jesus says there in verse 20. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, for that crowd sitting, for those listening there, that might have been the most extraordinary thing Jesus could have said. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, Jesus has said a lot of pretty extraordinary things. But this would have been on another level. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, for the people that Jesus is speaking to, in their eyes, the Pharisees, well, they're the benchmark of lives well lived. They set the standards. Literally, in fact, they set the standards. They were the ones who said, this is what you need to be right with God, to be righteous. And because of the way that the Pharisees lived, most people would have felt like the Pharisees were the only ones who made the standards that they set. Nobody was on par with this religious elite. And so for Jesus to come here and to suggest in verse 20 that they had to go beyond that standard to make God's kingdom, well, that was asking the impossible. And I can imagine people sitting there feeling like, if that's the case, Jesus, well, then pick up a shovel and bury me here because I'm done. I got no hope of measuring up. So why is Jesus saying this incredible thing? Why is he making a statement that would have left everybody feeling completely hopeless? I mean, that's not like Jesus, right? Jesus is all about easy yokes and carrying burdens. Well, come on a journey with me this morning as we work through these few verses in Matthew. And as we explore what Jesus is saying here, my hope is that we'll see this statement not as a soul-destroying moment, but as the great hope-filled truth of the whole Bible. And I want to actually start this journey by just doing a speed walk through some of Jesus' words leading up to this point. See, back in chapter 4, we read that Jesus begins to preach by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Matthew 4:17. It's Jesus beginning to announce that he's the king that God's people has been longing would come. But then Jesus goes and he flips everything on his head, because instead of coming in and taking the throne by storm and destroying the Roman empires, everyone was expecting that he, or the promised king, would do. Well, he does, and he promotes the very opposite of that. He says his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Says that the ones who mourn, the meek, the peacemakers, even those who are persecuted, they're the ones who experience the blessing of being part of his kingdom. And then he says, the way in which people are going to know about my kingdom, it's not going to be through pomp and ceremony here on earth. It's going to be through the lives of its citizens. As they influence the world, their good deeds and the way they live, that's how others are going to glorify the king. And amidst this crazy and upside down revelation, it's perhaps likely that maybe there are some people in the crowd suddenly kind of filled with excitement, because at this point they're saying, hang on, Jesus hasn't said anything about rules and laws. Your beauty, this guy hasn't said anything about our Jewish law. I mean, I never thought I could make it the standards, but this guy's telling me I don't have to. I can get into the kingdom without it. What a relief. But then there's almost certainly others in the crowd, like the religious leaders and the Pharisees, probably kind of screwing up their noses and saying, well, who is this arrogant fool? Doesn't he know we have a relationship with God based on the law? Getting into heaven, it's about keeping the law and doing everything that the prophets and the law has said in our scriptures. And so Jesus, clearly aware of these attitudes, he points out, hang on, you've both got it wrong. And so he sets out straightening up their thinking. And he starts by highlighting that the answer to measuring up isn't to get rid of the Old Testament. Have a look with me, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Here Jesus, he uses the words law and prophets as a way of kind of describing the whole of the Jewish scriptures, what we know today as the Old Testament. Jesus says, despite what you might be thinking, no, I haven't come to get rid of the Jewish scripture, the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill it. What Jesus has been saying about living in his kingdom, it isn't about getting rid of the previously recorded words of God. No, they were written about him. They point to him. You know, if you've ever been to Chelsea or my house and you've seen my kids' bedroom, you'll know they have this large graffiti piece up on the wall. Beautiful piece of artwork. Nat Kass, here from church, did an incredible job bringing it together. But when he started, this is what it looked like. Now, you can kind of see what's going to come of it, right? It's going to say Jesus. I feel like even if you kind of squint hard enough at it, maybe you can even imagine what it's going to look like. But it's definitely not a finished piece of artwork by any stretch of the imagination, right? It's a sketch providing a framework for what's to come. It needs kind of filling in. It needs color. It needs shaping. It needs texture. And then when all of that gets applied, well, then you end up with this. Isn't that awesome? This beautiful piece of artwork. Do you know there's actually layers upon layers of detail in there that you could never have imagined when you just looked at the black lines? Layers like my kids' names hidden in the word Jesus, because that's our prayer that our kids might be found in him. But those original lines, they're still there. Nat didn't get rid of them. They just became the reference point for all that color. The final piece, it's not a different piece of artwork. It's the same art. It just makes a whole lot more sense when it's finished. That's what Jesus is saying here in verse 17. The Old Testament, it's not a different book about a different God. No, it's the same book, same God, same story. The Old Testament is the foundation upon which the New Testament rests. The law and the prophets, they point to something great that is coming. It just doesn't have the full color yet. As the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they're not the end game. They're just the beginning. The Old Testament, it doesn't need removing. It just needs to be filled in. It needs the color to show the beauty of what was always planned. And that color and that beauty is Jesus. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to a couple of his followers and he said these words in Luke 24. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus says all that's written in the Old Testament is written about him. Every chapter, every verse, every line, it whispers his name. It's the sketch, the shadow of him. And now here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is saying to the crowd of people who are questioning his views on their scriptures, "Now you got it all wrong. I haven't come to get rid of the law or the prophets, because it's all about me. It points to me." You know, there's this idea out there, maybe you've even come across it before, that because Jesus has come and we live now after his death and resurrection, that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. That we can pretty much kind of take this part of the Bible and just kind of rip it out and leave it up on the shelf to collect dust like an antique that has no longer any purpose. But Jesus doesn't think that. Have a look what Jesus says in verse 18. This is incredible. Verse 18, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished." Isn't that incredible? Do you realize the Bible has greater longevity than the universe? That's what Jesus says right there. Every word written in the Bible, every comma, full stop, and apostrophe, none of it will disappear before the universe does. Jesus says right there, the Old Testament, it can't be made redundant. It can't be seen as irrelevant or pushed aside until everything that God has intended has been accomplished. And that means followers of Jesus are to be Christians of both testaments. We need to spend time in the old and the new. That's one of the implications of what Jesus is saying here. Because the answer to measuring up and meeting the standards, it isn't about getting rid of the Old Testament. But Jesus also highlights that the answer to measuring up isn't about changing the Old Testament. Have a look again with me, verse 19. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, no doubt, some of you will know that Survivor All-Stars is currently kind of airing on Channel 10. Yes, I am a massive fan, so much so that I'll probably even host a Survivor finale party on March 25th. Open invite, if you want to come and join Chelsea and I, come and have a chat to us. We'd love to have you join us for that. But hey, if you're not a Survivor fan or you don't know this show, can I just indulge you just for one kind of moment and introduce you to my favorite character, Dave? Yes, I am on Team Dave. I absolutely love him. In my opinion, he is the GOAT of Survivor, the greatest of all time. I feel like every time I watch him, he changes the game. He kind of manipulates people with remarkable ease. He does things that have never been done before. He pretty much plays the game by his own rules. It's incredible to watch. Well, I reckon back in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were a lot like old mate Dave. In fact, I think if there'd been a Roman Empire Survivor, I reckon they would have been virtually unbeatable. Because like Dave, they changed the game, so to speak. They kept finding, or more appropriately, creating loopholes in God's law to kind of suit themselves. They basically played by their own rules under the pretense that they were living by God's law. See, they looked at what we know as the Old Testament. They came up with 248 do's and 365 don'ts. And they did that by sometimes making parts of what the law and the prophets said stricter. And sometimes they relaxed other parts, all to just kind of make it easier for themselves, to suit themselves. And then they kind of took their position as teachers to teach other people these 613 do's and don'ts and told everybody, this is how you measure up to God's standards. And nobody measured up better than they did. But here in verse 19, Jesus calls them out. And in fact, Jesus is going to spend a fair chunk of these next few chapters that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. He spends a fair bit of time calling them out. Because what they'd done was to create a way of relating to God where righteousness was all about getting a PB on your score out of 613. And so here in verse 19, Jesus says, anyone who relaxes or alters the things that God has spoken and then goes on to teach others to do the same, they're not the great ones in the kingdom of heaven. They're the least. People, you think the Pharisees are the greats of following God. Pharisees, you think and you tell everyone else you're the greats of following God, but you're not. You're right at the bottom. And in fact, as we saw earlier in verse 20, he soon tells them they're in danger of missing out altogether, being right out of the herd. Because as Jesus is about to repeatedly say in this Sermon on the Mount, following him isn't about adding up your obedience. It's about going deeper in your obedience. Following Jesus isn't about adding up your obedience. It's about going deeper in your obedience. Doing and teaching the commands of God, it's a heart thing, not a score thing. And it means as followers of Jesus, we don't need to change or relax the Old Testament to get a better score. We read God's word in light of Jesus' fulfillment of it. We read the Old Testament in light of the New. In the same way that we see the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, so also we see the laws fulfilled in Jesus. You know, take the laws about sacrifice in the Old Testament, for example. See, if you were to go on and read more of Hebrews chapter 10, we looked at the first verse before. But if you go on to read that chapter, and I would encourage you to do that sometime. But if you go on and read that chapter, the writer goes on to say, all those laws about sacrifices there in the Old Testament, they're there to point people to Jesus. The sacrificial laws, they're a constant reminder that sin, people's rejection of God as king, sin separated them from him. And the only way that that could ever change would be through sacrifice. But as the writer points out, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. The only sacrifice that could do that would be the sacrifice of the one who fulfilled the law, Jesus. And all those sacrifices and laws, they pointed to him. And so when he gave up his life for the sin of the world, well, then after that, no sacrifice is necessary, because now forgiveness could be found and received in him and his sacrifice. And God's law would now be written on the hearts of those who follow Jesus, just like he said it always would be. We don't need to relax or change the sacrificial laws, because Jesus has fulfilled them. You know, as Christians, we read the Old Testament and all of God's commands, not with a lens of do's and don'ts, so that we can score our obedience. We read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus having fulfilled it. A lens that we'll discover over and over again in these next few weeks, in these next few chapters. A lens that exposes our hearts. See, measuring up, it's not about changing the Old Testament so that we can get a better score. We read all that the Old Testament says in light of Jesus having fulfilled it to get a deeper understanding of our hearts. Because ultimately, the answer to measuring up is Jesus. You know, I alluded to earlier, I have two darling children and they share a bedroom, and it is often very messy. I want to give you a couple of scenarios of things that play out in my house. Maybe if you're a parent, you'll be able to relate to it. Perhaps if you even have a sibling or you're a child yourself, you'll be able to relate to this. But I'll come to my kids and I'll say, I need you to go and clean your room. And I'm met with, no, I don't want to. I beg your pardon. You might not want to, but you need to. I don't want to clean my room, Daddy. Well, you need to go and clean your room. Fine. Off they go, and the room gets cleaned. I also get this other scenario. I come to my children, I say, I need you to clean your room. Yes, Daddy. Off they go. 20 minutes later, I go all the way down to the room. Zero tidying has taken place. In fact, there's more mess than when I asked them to clean it in the first place. Can see, a few people can relate to that kind of scenario. Well, you know, later in Matthew, in chapter 21, Jesus gives similar scenarios to a group of Pharisees. And then he asks them, who did what their father wanted? And of course, the Pharisees say the first child, the one who eventually did what they were asked to do. And Jesus responds then to the Pharisees like this. It'll be up on the screen. He says, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. You know, it's here in this story that Jesus is told, and in these words that Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, that we get the key to understanding what Jesus is saying in verse 20. Let's read it again, verse 20 of chapter 5. Have a look there. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, you can't score your way into heaven. You'll never score high enough. You'll never be good enough. You don't measure up. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to discover what the tax collectors and the prostitutes had discovered. It's not about your efforts to keep all the commands of the law and the prophets. It's about the one who fulfills them all. It's about the one who fulfilled the Old Testament by perfectly keeping every aspect of the law. It's about the one who fulfilled the Old Testament by dying on the cross to satisfy the demands of the law on behalf of his people. It's about the one who died for you and for me so that the unrighteous might be made righteous. So that the tax collectors and the prostitutes, those who'd messed it up again and again and again, might enter the kingdom of heaven. Measuring up, it's about the one who fulfills the Old Testament by providing understanding of it through his teaching and his life to show people their hearts. Measuring up, it's about the one who gives his people his spirit to equip them to follow his commands. See, I don't know the standards that you use to measure yourself. I don't know who you look up to and who you aspire to be like. But the message of the Bible is no matter what those standards are, you're never going to measure up. You'll do things that don't meet the standard. And deep down, you know that's the case. And no amount of things that can erase the moments when you don't meet the standards, no amount of good things is ever going to make up for that. And the call of the Bible is to realize that truth, that you don't measure up. Because when you reach that point, when you become poor in spirit as a result of realizing that truth, well, then Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is yours. Because then you'll know the only hope that you have to measuring up is Jesus. So you don't need to try and get rid of God's standards. You don't need to change or manipulate his standards so you can deceive yourself into thinking that you've made it. You just need to repent and come to Jesus. Come to the one who was and is and will always be the good enough, the righteousness that you need to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, this morning, if you're realizing that you don't measure up, then come to Jesus, because he's how you enter the kingdom of heaven. Hey, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for making a way for us to experience the impossible, to be made righteous. Despite our sin and our rejection of you, by your grace, you offer us forgiveness in Christ. Help us to know this truth more deeply in our hearts, that it might transform the way we read your word and live as your people. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.